Good morning, everyone. Well, that was amazing, eh? I love it when, you know, you can almost, you know, we don't do it often, but we could have almost just carried on and not preached today. And it's so wonderful to see the Lord already working in people's lives. Just so many of the words coming through and seeing people receiving breakthrough, it's so amazing. And that's ultimately what it's about. The Lord wants to set us free, to make us available for Him. So for those who don't know me, our visitors, welcome again to all our visitors. We have a couple today, and maybe some of you that's been here for a while, they don't know me. My name is Werner. I've got two amazing kids, Isabella, she's 11 years old. So lucky to spend time with them. Our son is out of the house. Currently, he's 19 years of age. So we get to spend a lot of time with Isabella, and Isabella loves spending time with us. She's shaking her head in the wrong direction. So, like I said, I've got a son of 19 years old, and we moved recently, and we have some people working at our house, and there's a guy named John, and he came there, and Damon was here over the weekend, and John's busy working there, and I said, John, this is my son, and he's like, your son? He looks like your brother. So, you know, that doesn't happen too often, and when you're over the age of 40, that's what you brag about, is that you look younger than you are. I did wear a cap, so I didn't see the hair falling out a little bit. So, yeah. And then I've been with my wonderful wife for 15 years. Yes, married for 14. And if you do the math, you'll see it took us 1 year to get married. And there's one specific reason for that. That she found me irresistible. She found me irresistible. No, I'm just joking. Proverbs 31 says, a good wife or a good woman is hard to find. And I wanted to jump on that as quick as I can. So that's my family. That's who we are. We've been part of this congregation also for 15 years. I love, you know, when you have the mic, you can say what you want to and just see a bunch of red faces in your family sitting in the front. So last week, Scott shared so wonderfully, and he spoke about how the Son represents the Father, and touched on how we need to see Jesus and His love for us. And this morning, I want to build a little bit on that, and I hope to build a little bit on that. And the title of my sermon is Bolt On or Built On. As you guys can see that, thanks for the PowerPoint. Bolt On or Built On. So that will start making sense as we go along. And just to want to use some illustrations or two illustrations just to explain what that means. And if you can put that first picture on there. You see that Jeep? That's called a Jeep Wrangler. It's a JK Jeep Wrangler. So some of the guys, their attention is drawn very closely to what's on the screen. So this specific vehicle, in standard form, if you buy it out of the box, it is one of the most capable 4x4s you can find. This one has got a lot of stuff done to it. It's got 40-inch tires, lifted suspension, bumper, winch, everything to make it well-suited for the tough terrain it will face. And the terrain is really tough, and you need to be equipped. Maybe if you can put the next slide on. So that's the natural habitat of these vehicles. Your closest shopping mall parking lot. And I want to make it a little bit more personal and bring it more, a little bit more closer to home. When I got saved, I was in church for probably 2 or 3 years, and cycling became a big thing in our congregation. We go through phases of things that everybody wants to do. And I thought, listen, I just recently got saved. It's a great opportunity to be active. I was a little bit overweight then, and I thought it'd be a good idea just to pick up cycling and get to know people. But for those of you who know me, I can get a little bit obsessive about things or new things or hobbies or things like that. I'm trying not to anymore. It was really bad back then. And what happens is I go into full-on research mode. So this is a new hobby. Google, forums, friends, cycling shops, you name it. I did all the research. Why this above that? Why is this better than that? What's the best bang for your buck? Did all the research. From a bike, what size wheel? It's very intense, the cycling thing. I just thought you buy a bike and you go, it's not. They have to measure you and where are you going to cycle? What you're going to do? Helmets, shoes, outfit, computer on the bike, you know, everything you need to be able to cycle. I researched those things, very excited. And I didn't do anything. Sorry, I forgot to put on my time here. I didn't do anything before I had everything sorted. So I had my kit, and I had my gloves, and my shoes, and my everything. You know, I didn't have sunglasses. Why didn't I? Probably not important. Everything I had there, very excited. Everything laying there in the bed, ready for my first trip on my bike. So the day came. I'm going to go for my first cycle. I get dressed, put everything on, very excited for what's to come. And unfortunately for you, I don't have a picture of myself in my attire, much to your dismay. And I climbed on the bike. And we stayed close to Butler Ray Road, and that's where all the professionals people went to go cycle. So that I thought would be perfect for me for my first trip. On my newly researched bike and outfit. And I go, and you know, now I'm in the bike. You look the part. You know, people see you look like a professional because you now did research. Now you've got all the right things. And I'm like thinking, I'm looking like a professional. I look like a professional on the bike. And so I go, and I thought, let me just give it my all because I'm supposed to look like I've been doing this for a while. And I just give it the beans, you know, cycling there on Butler Ray Road and trying to keep up with the other cyclists. You know, almost so fast, I'm almost keeping up with the cars really fast. So I'm going and going. Okay, in. Yo, this is nice. Nice fresh air outside. This is what it's all about, eh? Cycling. And I had a friend that actually did it with me. He wasn't there that first trip, luckily. And I'm going 2nd K, 3rd K. And I think, yo, the excitement's fizzling a bit here now. Because I'm giving it everything. I'm cycling. 4th K and my legs start burning. And I'm like, 5th K, okay, I need to stop here. I'm gonna pass out or throw up. And I'm on this Butler Ray Road, and the cars are coming past me, and I think, okay, I'm just going to take a stop here. And I forget to clip out my nicely researched cycling shoes. And as I stop in my feet, I just fall over. On the side of Butler Ray Road. My shoe's still clipped in my bike, lying there. And I could imagine what the people was probably... Obviously, I didn't look like much of a professional then. And that was my first trip. I didn't cycle for very long. I actually gave it up after the first couple. But I realized one important thing. Although I look like a professional, it wasn't about the equipment, it was about the person on the bike. And I, just like the Jeep, that we call them bolt-ons, we looked a certain way, but we didn't do the way we looked. I was a bolt-on cyclist. I realized I needed to give myself to the process. It's not just, I'm going to do this. It comes with understanding, fitness. Pacing yourself is very important, I realized very quickly. I needed to get fit. And in that process, I realized very quickly the equipment plays a role, but ultimately it was about me on the bike. And this is my analogy for bolt-on. Looking like something, and this is not real. This is, you see my name is at the bottom. It's just me that's saying that. Looking like something intended for a purpose, but then being ineffective for that intended purpose. So this morning I want to share on what happens if we bolt on Jesus rather than bolt on the things and the ways we're supposed to look. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation and he's the one we should build on." So this morning, if you're sitting here, and for some of you it's your first time and your second time, and for some of us we've been here for years, we all came here for a reason. Everybody that comes to church, there's a reason you do that for the first time. And here's a couple, and there's many more. You might come here because of sickness, or sickness in your family. Family issues, marital problems, to make yourself feel better. That's one of the reasons I came to church, to make myself feel better about all the wrong things I was doing. Financial strain. Because my parents came here, I came here. There's a lot of kids sitting here whose parents have been in this church for a while, and you come here because your parents come here. Because I'm afraid to lose what I have, to tick a box to a healthy way of life, to receive input from like-minded people. We come here to experience Jesus and for him to help us with these things. And then there's the rest of us that chose to stay here, and we all stay here for a reason. We see Jesus move amongst his people. We stay because it's the right thing to do. Because now our friendship group's here because we're part of church. So we stay here. We stay to belong. It's nice to be here. There's socials, like-minded people. And some of us stay here because we're scared that we're going to go to hell. We want to do the right thing. And those things are all 100%. And there's nothing wrong with them. And you might find yourself here, being here for a while, and you're slotting in, you're part of us. You're going to foundation courses, you're digging into the Word to understand a little bit more about Jesus. You join a community, you get baptized, and you're part of us. You become a member even. And before you know it, it's months and years down the line, and we are here. We're sitting here. And that's all amazing. And those are all good things. There's nothing wrong with them. But just like me, I didn't take into account what happens after I bought all the equipment and looked like a certain way. I didn't take into account. We bolt on all these things because we think that's what it's about. And we sit here with those things in mind. And the truth is, some of these things bring us to Jesus, but somewhere we need to make a shift and understand the true calling and expectation that Jesus has on each and every one of us as we're sitting here. And let's go into some scriptures. I'm going to read you through some scriptures. Romans 12, verse 1. It's again me in the tissues. I don't know why my nose runs every time I come up here. Where's Andre now? He's making fun about me. The prayer meeting. Romans 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he finds acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then the next one, John 15, 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and I in you. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. 1 Corinthians 3, 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If he builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, in other words, if you build wrong, their work will be shown for what it is, because a day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And if I read these scriptures, I understand and I realize, and there's a revelation that somewhere we need to make a shift from why we came and why we stayed to who he is and what he deserves. It's all about him first. All those other things are not wrong, but they are if it's about them first before the person of Jesus. And as we read this and we read these scriptures, our faith is built on the person of Jesus. If we read in Romans about giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. John speaks about being grafted into the vine. That means we're in Jesus. 1 Corinthians speaks about him being the foundation we built on. And we need to realize one thing, and this is very important. We can't be, or we need to be, devoted to the person before the cause. We need to be devoted to the person and not the cause. And somewhere along the line, we tend to get that wrong. And I do. I'm not speaking to people. I'm speaking, and the Lord, this is something that the Lord has been dealing with me with 3 years, and I need to constantly recalibrate. Oswald Chambers said, it's not a question of being saved from hell. And in hell, you can put in it. It's not a question of being saved to have a good marriage or to be safe or to feel like I'm not going to hell. But of being saved in order to manifest the life of the Son of God in our mortal flesh. The Lord needs to be manifested in the way that we live. People need to see him when they see us. And when you're in leadership, you speak to a lot of people and you get to know and learn a lot of people what they're going through. And I see so many people struggling along. And like I said, this happens to each and every one of us. Somewhere along the line, we struggle and we don't put things in front of Jesus willingly. We don't. It's not, I choose this before Jesus. We don't do that. But sometimes we don't realize that we do it. And we need recalibration. You might be sitting here, you might be saved for a short while, and you actually didn't realize that Jesus, you don't come here just to sort your problems out. You come here to serve Jesus. And when you serve Jesus, those things will happen. The reason why it happens and why we always make it about us and our problems and things ahead of Jesus is this one simple reason. If you listen to the radio, if you look on the TV, wherever you are every day, subconsciously, the world is feeding you this lie that it's all about you. It's what you need, what you deserve. Selfishness, ultimately, is what it's about. And we come with that mindset, not even knowing that we have it. And we come and we sit here, and then it becomes about me. It becomes, Jesus, I need this. Lord, help me with this. And those are all good prayers, and we can pray them. But once again, it's about Him first, and the other things second. So what are some of the things that we can deal with? What are some of the, how do you realize that you may be doing this? And these are some of the things. Are you going around the same mountain with your sin? Are you struggling in your marriage? Is there a constant struggle? And once again, there is a walking out in certain things, and it does take a little bit longer than not. But if this is something that creeps up and it's constant, you are going around the same mountain. You're struggling to shake the feeling that you're doing everything right, but you're still far from God. You do not hear the Lord for yourself, or you might hear Him for other people and not for yourself. You get offended easy. You struggle with unforgiveness. That is all signs, and some of the signs, and there's many more that you are struggling, and you might be devoted to the cause rather than the person. And in Matthew 12, Jesus comes and He asks this of His disciples. He draws them to a quiet place, and He wants to ask them this, and He wants to ask them a question. And He asks them this famous question, who does the people say I am? And it's here that Peter answers Him. Peter always seemed to have the answer. He's like that kid in school that always puts up their hand first and wants to please the teacher. So he has the answer. It says in Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And it's here that Peter answers Him in verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's it. Peter acknowledged Him. And Jesus heard Peter and his acknowledgement, but He was actually calling and He's saying, now that you know who I am, Jesus was asking from a commitment from Him. Just want to take a sip of water quickly. And Jesus will do the same of us. It's here in Mark 8. Jesus asked for more than a confession. He says, now that you know who I am, are you willing to commit your life to me? And Mark 8, verse 34, it says, then He called the crowd to Him along with the disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And if we look in this scripture, you take a careful look there, you'll see the word life is mentioned twice and the word soul is mentioned twice. And if we go to the Greek and we read what life and soul means, that word is actually, those two words are actually very similar in the Greek context. The Greek word for that is psyche. And the English word psychology is derived from that. So that psyche means something. That word means something. I'm going to read it to you because I'm not very good with terms are like, now I see the blank, I don't know what I want to say. I'm not good with like textbook terms to read them out and remember them. I didn't do too well at school, obviously. Sometimes it refers to the immaterial part of man, his soul, as opposed to his body. But more often it refers to the whole man or to the inner conscious self we call the personality. The psyche is the real you that lives and breathes and makes decisions. Life is not a bad translation as long as we remember it means more than just physical existence. If you read the scripture, we see that Jesus requires only one thing of us, and that's our life. And as we see in the Greek, what life means, it's not every day what you do. That's not your life. It's who you are inside. And I believe it's what one day when you die, what goes to heaven, that is actually your life. And we need to lay that down for Jesus. It speaks about denying themselves. You need to deny yourselves. And if I deny myself, immediately you make it about the other party. You know? It's a constant, it's just taking the attention off me and putting it on something else, denying myself. It's about him. It's a pick up your cross. There's something, there's a doing it there. And that means there's still something on us. We need to pick up our cross. I need to pick up our cross. And if the way I read that scripture and understand that scripture is there's expectation on us. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You need to take that up and follow Jesus. Those things can't be the reason why you don't come to church, why you don't want to pray, why you don't want to read your Bible. We pick up those things. And as we pick those things up and we walk, that's where Jesus will do the miraculous. But there is something that we need to do. And a lot of the times we sit here and we say, this is difficult. I'm going through something very difficult. And we sit there and we wait for something to happen. The reality is you need to come and say, Jesus, this is me. But despite what I'm going through, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be part. I know stories of people, and amazing stories here, of people going through very difficult times. And I'm thinking, Lord, how would I process that? I would not be able to run as hard as they would in that moment of time. And I do believe there's a sense of grace that comes when we go through these times. But there is expectation on us, each and every one of us, to pick up our cross daily and denying ourselves. That is a gospel, and being a Christian is not easy. It's not, but it's definitely, definitely worth it. He wants all of us, and we need to make it about him first. And this morning, by no means I want this to be a heavy. I want this to be a reminder, because we find ourselves there. I want us to be able to see and acknowledge where we are and what we're going through, in a sense, a recalibration, and saying, Lord, I've been doing this, because I've also realized that we do not know. We just find ourselves somewhere, and if we look back, then we see, yes, actually, I missed it here. It was more about this thing or that thing, about me, than anybody or anything else. So that we can come back to what Jesus has called of us, what we need to do. So what happens when you bolt on Jesus rather than bolt on? There's a promise that happens when we build on Jesus. There's promises, and that's why we can come to him, and that's why we can ask him these things that I've been speaking about. We can come to him for all the things and the problems we have. But that's a promise. He promises us he'll help us with that. And once again, we spoke about covenant so many times on Sundays, and it draws me back to that covenant, which is ultimately a promise between two people. And if I think about covenant, and I don't know about you, I say the word covenant, immediately I think about marriage. And I think about my wife, and I think about me. And as my wife is sitting there, I do not know of her. I do not know what she does. I know because I am part of it. We in one another's lives. I know what she's thinking sometimes. I understand her. I always say my wife can speak three languages. And the strongest of that is body language. And then English, and then Afrikaans. So I always know, I know what she's thinking. I know her. We sacrifice for one another. We spoke about this the other night in bed. And I said, obviously, Lord, I was telling a side note. And I'm like, yo, babe, thank you for what you do for me. And I'm sort of waiting for her to say, oh, thank you for what you do for me. And she's like, you don't actually sacrifice. You're not a very good sacrifice. You don't sacrifice well. I beg to differ, but still, the jury's still out on that. But maybe something I can step up a little bit on. The covenant comes with a promise. Is it tough sometimes? Yes, every relationship worthwhile will be tough. Is it worth it? Most definitely. And it's the same with Jesus. That relationship is the same. And our covenant is mutually beneficial. I give myself and she gives herself. That's how marriage works. And it's the same again with Jesus. We need to give our life to Jesus. That's what we need to give. That's our part of the package. But you know what? Our relationship is mutually beneficial. The relationship I have with Jesus is not. Because I need to give my life. And even though I give my life, it still outweighs what Jesus gives me. That relationship is not mutually beneficial because we benefit more than Jesus does if we give our life. It's all we need to give is our life, and he gives us everything else. Jesus will be there in every situation that you find yourself in. And that is the truth. That is the truth. Maybe not the way you see it should be, but he will be there, and he will take you through what you're going through. One of the most famous stories in the Bible is where Jesus fed the 5,000. Who of you know that story? Kids, that's one of the one of the amazing stories. When I was a kid, like, Jesus fed, you know, like 5,000. It says that he fed 5,000 men. They didn't speak about women and children. Maybe that the kids and the women weren't allowed to eat. I don't know. It speaks about 5,000 men. Maybe they were on a diet or fasting. But I believe that it's actually way more than 5,000 people. I'm going to dive a little bit into that event. Mark 6, verse 33. But so many saw them leaving and recognized. So Jesus was on the boat and they saw them leaving. They recognized him. And they ran on foot from all the towns to get ahead of him. So this is, once again, 5,000 people, all the towns around. They knowing Jesus is going to be a certain place. And they want to be there. They want to see Jesus. They want to experience him. They just want to be part of what's happening. You know? They just want to be there. And they're running. And imagine just, I'm always trying to put myself in that space and how that would look. And I don't know if you guys have seen on Facebook on Black Friday, the people by the doors of Game and Macro. And it's like a minute before opening time. And there's just hordes of people. And the doors open. There was a security guard and he's not there anymore. I don't know where he disappears to. The doors are flinging open and the people are running to the first available TV they can find. And I picture this as something like that. The people just running. They just want to be in front, close, to hear Jesus, experience him, be part of what he's doing, to say that they were there, they saw Jesus, they saw the miracles. And what does it say in Mark 6, verse 35? By this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already very late." So they were there in a remote place, very far from where they stay. And once again, they were there for Jesus to want just to see him and experience him. But what happens in that scripture, and why does it speak about that scripture? The disciples telling, listen, it's very late and they need to eat. What are we going to do? They're worried about the people. And Mark 6, verse 41, it carries on. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to his people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of fish, bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. This is such a wonderful story that people just came for him to experience him. And what happens there? They get fed. And not only what they need, but an abundance there was left over. And it's such an amazing and wonderful picture that if we come just to Jesus for who he is and what he means, just to experience him, how he will look after our needs in abundance. But we need to make it about him. We can't just come to him for a spiritual or physical or practical need. We need to seek him to find him. That's what it's about, ultimately. It's very simple, but it's also very hard. It's about Jesus. Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And I want us to be a church and a people that can stand by that and say that we seek him first and everything else second. And in that place, he will look after us and our needs in abundance. But we need to get the process right. We need to get the volgorde. What's volgorde now? The order. We need to get the order right. It's him first and everything else second. It needs to be. So what do we do? You might ask you the question, so what now? Very easy. We just say, sorry, Lord, forgive me. Sorry, Lord. And I spoke a little bit about foundation and the Lord being our foundation. And for a lot of my Christian walk, Jesus would have or should have been my foundation, but he was actually just the roof on my house. Just to protect, look after the things I had. Just to make sure my life was okay. And it's such a misconception that that's what Jesus is. For us just to protect where we are and protect our kids and our families and our possessions and our health. Once again, those things are all 100% true. But we need to get it the right side up. We need to.